Anyone here ever had the privilege to do any mission work? I know that that's something that I've always wanted to do, and I have a desire to do, and perhaps, Lord willing, in the future, if opportunity comes my way, then I may take advantage of traveling out of the country and going and preaching God's Word and sharing God's Word in places where it's not so readily accessible. Maybe someone here also has the desire to do that. But suppose that you were to go out on some sort of mission trip, and as you're out teaching abroad, you're taken and you're thrown into jail in this foreign country. You don't know if while you're there in that jail cell in this foreign country, if you're ever going to see your family or your friends or your loved ones again. And in that jail cell, there's no cell service and no cell phone, and there's no email, and there's no Facebook to send everybody back home a message and talk to them and let them know what you're experiencing. Your only means of correspondence is old-fashioned letter writing. So you sit down in the midst of that jail cell, and all of the fears and all of the anxieties that are rushing through your mind as you're being imprisoned in this foreign country far away from home in those dire circumstances, and you write this letter to your loved ones, to your family, perhaps to the church that you're a part of. What sort of tone do you think you might have as you're composing that letter? And all of these things are running through your mind. Anxiety, perhaps? Desperation? Resentment? Fear? Doubting? Those are some of the things that might come out as you're sending this letter of news back to your loved ones. And as you pen these words, things like joy and encouragement and peace and comfort are probably just as far from your minds as they could be. Well, about 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul found himself in this hypothetical circumstance that we just described. He's been thrown into a Roman jail cell for the preaching of the gospel. And he's there in that jail cell, chained probably to a Roman soldier, unsure whether he would ever see the light of day again. And it's during this time in Paul's life that he penned several letters. We know them as perhaps the prison epistles. They are the books, letters of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, all written while Paul was there in prison at Rome. I'd encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, I'd like to introduce this study this morning. Our topic is going to be finding the peace of God. And I'd like to introduce that topic by the reading of this text, part of Paul's letter to the Philippian church. And remember the circumstances that Paul's in. Remember the things that he's facing as he's penning these words. And find amazement and find yourself impressed with Paul as he's writing to this church at Philippi from the midst of this prison cell by this Roman soldier that he's chained to. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. For the purpose of our Bible study this morning, I want to focus very specifically at verses 6 and 7. Paul, as he's there in the midst of this Roman jail cell, is able to write to these Philippian brethren, and he talks to them a little bit about the peace of God. Paul's world has been turned upside down. He doesn't know what's going to happen tomorrow. For all he knows, this may very well be his last day on the earth. Yet Paul has the confidence and the composure to speak to this church about not being anxious, but finding the peace of God in the most turbulent times of life. There are so many people in this world who are living in chaos and confusion that are looking for what Paul is telling these Philippian brethren they might find in Jesus Christ. That is comfort and that is peace. People live in a world full of anxieties. And we as Christians aren't exempt from the things of this world. Young people have anxieties about school. They have anxieties about friends. They have anxieties about where they're going to college and what's going to happen in the future. Parents have anxieties about raising their children and how their children are going to turn out. And they have anxieties about getting the bills paid. And they have anxieties about work. And grandparents, they have anxieties about their kids' anxieties, about their family, their health, and their retirement, and all of those things. But as we find Paul chained up in this Roman prison, not knowing whether he's going to see tomorrow, that kind of puts all anxieties that we have, I believe, in perspective. And here in these conditions, in these circumstances, Paul says, be anxious for nothing. And he talks about the peace of God. Do you ever find yourself looking for that, what Paul describes here to this church of Philippi? You ever find yourself in the midst of chaos is going on throughout the week? Life has been hectic, and you want to calm down. You want to be rid of your anxieties. Have you ever found yourself looking for the peace of God? That's what I want to study this morning about. Not just that peace, but more importantly, how we can go about finding that peace that Paul writes about. So I hope that you'll have your Bibles open this morning as we search for how we might find the peace of God. And Paul gives us this recipe here in Philippians chapter 4. The first thing that he says that we might find the peace of God is this, that we be anxious for nothing. Now, is Paul telling Christians not to worry? Think back to some of his other writings. To the Galatians, Paul says, I'm worried that you're returning back to the ways of Judaism. And he writes about Epaphroditus, whom he's concerned, whom he's worried about, whom's very sick. And he said that he was concerned daily back in the letter to the Corinthians. He's concerned daily about the churches. So what Paul's saying here when he says to these Philippians, be anxious for nothing, he's not saying that they shouldn't be concerned about things, because Paul himself experienced concerns. What he's saying is that the first step for us who are searching for the peace of God is that we cannot allow worry to consume us. And if you stop and think about that, there's a lot to be concerned with. In this world that we live in, the unrest of everything that's going on, and perhaps the leadership in our country, and the falling moral standards of us as a nation, we worry perhaps about the future of the church, and where's the church going to be in 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years. And if we allow ourselves, we can spend all of our time worrying, and as a result of worrying, we neglect to do anything, and we don't accomplish the things that we are supposed to be doing. What Paul is telling these Christians is don't worry. Don't let your worry overcome you. What you need to do is pray. And if you're looking for peace, you're not going to find it in worry. And you're not going to find it in anxiety. Those are the very things that are going to have to keep you from peace. A story was told about a man that was telling his friend, speaking to him, he said, I've got a mountain of credit card debt, and they're about to repossess my car. And my mortgage company is about to foreclose on my loan, but I'm not concerned, because what I did is I hired a professional worrier. And the guy looks at him and he said, a professional worrier? Well, what are you paying him? He said, I'm paying him $50,000 a year. That's not my concern, that's his worry. And that's kind of the way it is that we as Christians need to realize we shouldn't worry about things, because we have someone on whom we can cast our cares and our anxieties and our concerns. We can cast those things on God. And Paul tells us that the way we do that is through prayer. In fact, Paul's going to tell us here how we should pray. Some might consider the idea and the problem of anxiety and worry, and they may say that the single most important solution that we can find from anxiety and concerns of this world is prayer. But we're going to talk about prayer. Prayer is absolutely necessary to experience the peace of God. And while prayer might be perhaps the driving force, the most powerful influence behind where we find peace in our life, I believe the secret can be found in what we pray for. We pray about the big things. We pray about things that are oftentimes beyond our ability to control. We pray about our health. We pray about our family. We pray about our church. We pray about our country. We pray only after we've exhausted every means that we may have to solve our own problems. Those are the things that we pray about to God. Whitney and I, whenever we got ready to move, when I was invited by the elders to come and to work with the congregation here, We immediately put our house on the market, and we got with a realtor. We set up a price. We put a sign in the yard, power washed the house, cleaned everything up, tied it up all around, doing everything that we could to sell that house. 3 months had came and gone, and we had already moved here, and that house still hadn't sold yet. We were getting kind of concerned because we're still paying the mortgage on that. And so we started praying about that because we realized we've done everything we can. It's out of our hands. And so we prayed about it. You know, those are the kind of things oftentimes that we take to God in prayer, big things that we can't control. Maybe you find yourself sometimes just praying for those big things. But if you consider the relationship with God, and you consider the relationship that God wants to have with His people, look with me, if you will, that relationship is identified by Jesus in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verses 2 and 3, as His disciples were arguing about who is going to be greatest in this kingdom of heaven, Jesus is going to identify the characteristics that the citizens of the kingdom of heaven were going to need to possess. And He says there in verses 2 and 3, as He's trying to illustrate to these disciples who are arguing about greatness, He says, here's what you need to do. Jesus called a little child to Him, and He set him in the midst of them. And He said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. There are a lot of characteristics that children possess that I believe we oftentimes look at and we say, well, these are the things that Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to be humble. He wants us to be forgiving. He wants us to be reliant upon God. When all of those things children are, and all of those things we as Christians need to implement into our life so that we might be faithful citizens of the kingdom. But here's one thing you may not think about. And to young parents out there who have young children, you're probably very aware of this. And parents who have raised children, I'm sure you can recall when your children were young, you're very aware of this. But children are telling their parents everything. It's a big deal to them if they've got a loose tooth. It's a big deal if they hurt their finger. It's a big deal if they find a penny on the ground. There is nothing that happens to a child that is too unimportant for them to tell their parents. Have you ever considered when Jesus said that you need to become like little children, that He's speaking to these adult disciples, and that maybe He's telling them, unless you become like a little child, that along with all of these other childlike characteristics you're supposed to possess, I want you to tell the Father everything, just like a little child would. We sometimes don't pray about the small things. I don't know why. I guess because sometimes in our mind, the small things in life we deem as too unimportant to carry to God. When you think about God and how powerful He is and how wonderful He is, and all of the things that we read about, the great mighty deeds that He performs, I think we sometimes think that we just bring Him these small, insignificant, ordinary problems that we experience in everyday life, and that it's not worth His time to consider those because He is so great. And I think Christians do themselves a disservice. I think we hinder ourselves from finding the peace of God when we don't pray about everything, those small things included. And Paul is speaking to these Philippians, and he said, in everything by prayer and supplications, let your requests be made known to God. Does he qualify that by saying only those big things? Well, he says everything. What does everything mean? It means everything. It means big things. It means little things. And as he's writing to the church of the Thessalonians, where he says to them, pray without ceasing. What do you think he's talking about? He says you're to pray all the time. Well, do you always have something big going on in your life? No. But you always got something small going on. There's always some little problem that you could go and that you could tell God about. And so when he says pray without ceasing, he says pray about those big things, but pray about those little things too. Let Jesus himself validate here what I'm trying to say. If you go to Luke chapter 12, and as Jesus is trying to help his disciples see, help his people see, and I think we can have some appreciation for this verse, as we don't like taking those little things to God because we deem them too unworthy of Him and His greatness. Look what Jesus says here to His disciples in Luke chapter 12 and verse 7. This is a very simple statement. He says, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. God knows how many hairs you have on your head. Now, for some of that may be more, some of that may be less. But it doesn't matter. God knows how many hairs are on your head. The small, seemingly insignificant detail about me, God knows the exact answer. And Jesus' point is, if God would go to the trouble to know how many hairs are on every person's head or my head individually, if He knows something so insignificant and so unimportant, then how much and how great must His love be to take care of those things? And how much must He want to know the small, seemingly insignificant things that take place every day in my life? And how much does He want me to tell Him about those things? Another benefit, perhaps, and a reason why we should take those little things to God in prayer, because when you thank God or you talk to God about every little problem you have, what you realize is how completely dependent upon God you are. You only go to God with the big things, and you may not pray about and ask for God's help and ask for God's strength all that frequently because big stuff's not always going on. But if you pray to God about every little thing, then you're constantly reminded, I need God working in my life. Let me give you a little example. Whitney and Annabelle went out of town last Tuesday, and they went up to Benton to see her mom and dad and some friends up there. And as they were going up, as Whitney and I always do, whenever we go somewhere traveling without the other, I'll say, let me know when you get there. And I'm worse about it than she is, but a couple hours had gone by since she had left, and I knew that they had to be there. And I texted her a couple times and didn't hear anything back, and I called, left a voicemail, and didn't hear anything back, and I was over at the office, and I was a little bit distracted and having trouble working, because I was concerned. I knew everything was all right, but I just wanted some validation to know, and so I just stopped and said, God, I pray that Whitney and Annabelle made it to Benton okay. And a little bit later, I get a text saying, we made it, have a good day, and all that kind of stuff. But those little things that oftentimes cause us discomfort and anxiety and worry, God wants us to pray about those things. And it's in those moments when you're praying about those little things that you realize, I need God, not just for those big things. I need God always. I need God for everything. And so tell God about those little things, because the things that you don't pray about, you're going to worry about. And so pray and tell God that you've got a test at school that you're concerned about, and ask Him for His help in being able to have the strength to prepare for that and to remember those things whenever that test comes up. Or maybe you're at work and you think your boss is upset at you and you've got some anxiety about that. Pray and ask God about those things. Or you're worried if you're going to be able to pay your car note. Pray and tell God and let Him know you're concerned about that. If you want God's peace, brethren, you've got to put everything into God's hands. Step one is recognizing that we don't need to be anxious about things, and we don't need to allow our worry to overcome us. Secondly, is to pray for everything. Now, step three in finding the peace of God, I believe Paul tells us, and he directs us not what we're to pray about, because he's done that, but he directs us how we are to pray. To find the peace of God, to make everything known, means to make everything known to God by prayer and supplication. If I were to ask you what supplication meant, could you tell me? I'm sure a lot of you probably could, but that's not a word that we use in everyday conversation. Supplication isn't a word that we frequently talk about. But supplication is an attitude or a spirit of prayer, and it's a manner in which we are praying that we have to pray so that we might have peace with God. That's important for us to understand what this word means. Not just so that we can know what this verse means, but because Paul says if you want the peace of God, you're going to have to pray, and you're going to pray in such a way you're going to have to pray with supplication. And that definition of supplication means the action of asking or begging for something earnestly or humbly. So that's what it is. It's asking or it's begging with earnestness and humility. So let me ask you, do you pray with supplication? Begging earnestly. This idea of supplication, as I think about it, it's described as an attitude or spirit with which we are to pray. What comes to my mind is emotion and passion. Public prayer often has with it a sense of formality. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that, but I think what a lot of us do is we take the attitude of public prayer that is as formal, and the way that we pray publicly, whenever we're by ourselves, maybe we pray in the same way, use the same formal approach or the same formal language. And if we aren't careful, public prayer can become somewhat of a mantra to us, where we speak in a monotone voice and we repeatedly use the same phrases over and over in the same words. How many of us carry that form of public prayer into the way we pray to God whenever we're at home and when we're alone? Oftentimes, if that's the case, we may find that our prayer is rather stiff and it's rigid. And while that can be sincere, and there's nothing wrong with praying like that, it doesn't meet our definition here of what Paul says for those who want to find the peace of God. It is not supplication. Let's look at supplication, and David gives us an example in Psalm 142. Turn over there to Psalm 142 and read the Psalm of David with me. It's a short 7 verses, but you can see David was a man of prayer. And as you read through the Psalms, I promise you, if you read through all the Psalms and you mimic the prayers of the psalmist, then your prayers would be supplication. Your prayer life would improve. But let's read Psalm 142, beginning there in verse 1. The psalmist says, I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before Him. I declare before Him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then You knew my path and the way in which I walk. Look on my right hand and see. For there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to the Lord. Oh Lord, I said, You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise Your name. The righteous shall surround me, for You shall deal bountifully with me. This psalm is entitled, a caption above it, A Contemplation of David, a prayer when he was in a cave. And there were various times throughout David's life when he might have written this psalm, when he was on the run from Saul, and Saul was trying to kill him because David had been anointed king. David was having to hide in caves as Saul and as his army pursued him in an attempt to take his life. Also, when Absalom rebelled after David was on the throne, Absalom overtook and usurped his throne. David had to leave Jerusalem, and he had to go and he had to hide until Absalom was finally killed, and then David returned and took back his throne. But this prayer in the cave that David offered is offered as it's described to us. As you read through this, one thing is very obvious. David is making supplication before God. You can sense his earnestness. You can sense him begging God. The language that he uses, I cry out to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before Him. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to the Lord saying, You are my refuge. Bring my soul out of prison. You sense within this supplication that David offers God, you sense urgency, and you sense David's dependence upon God. Do you wish you could pray like David did here? That being full of emotion and passion, that you could make supplication from those things that kept you from peace? Now, if we want God's peace, we're going to have to move past formal prayer. We're going to have to pray with fervor. We're going to have to pray with emotion. Now, some may think, isn't this the mistake that some of our religious friends make? They focus on the emotional aspect of prayer. They get themselves all emotionally worked up, and that's really where they depart from prayer and what the Bible, God's Word, tells us about prayer. There are those that mishandle their emotions, and rather being led by the Word of God, they allow their emotions to dictate the way that they pray. And while that is wrong, it is equally wrong to say that we've got to keep emotion, and we've got to keep passion out of prayer, because we don't want to get mixed up with all of those other people who are misusing emotions. But as you read the words of David, can't you tell me? You can't tell me. You can't see David's emotion. You can't see David's passion. You know, go over to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, and you look and see how Jesus prayed, as the Hebrew writer says that he prayed when he was there, and he's describing Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears, to him who was able to save him from death. As the Hebrew writer is describing Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was supplication. There was emotion. There was passion. Go back and read about Jesus. And you see the effect that that emotion and that mental drain had on him. And you see the fervor and the passion in which he prays to God, let this cup pass. And when you look at what Paul says in Philippians, then we're going to have to learn. If we want the peace of God, we're going to have to learn to pray with supplication before we can find that peace of God. The emotion and the passion in prayer is not for the sake of praying emotionally, but it's found when we recognize our helpless state, when we recognize God's mighty power to deliver, and when we're filled with love for God and for what God has done, that produces within us that emotion and that fervor and that desire as we pray. That doesn't mean that praying without emotion, a prayer that isn't absolutely drenched with emotion, is displeasing or ignored. No. But all I'm saying is what Paul is saying. If you want the peace of God, you're going to have to learn to pray with supplication. Stop and think about all the Bible characters that prayed this way, that prayed with supplication, that offered vehement, heartfelt prayers to the Lord. David, Daniel, Nehemiah, Elijah, Peter, Paul. What all these men have in common? They're very godly men, but also very godly men that in the midst of turbulent times found the peace of God through the supplication that they offered. Back to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. This is how we read this verse. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. These are the things that I have a tendency to focus on. Being anxious for nothing, and the prayer, and the supplication. That's how we get to the peace of God. You know, what oftentimes gets forgotten in the midst of all of this other stuff, two little words that I intentionally have left out of this verse here. Because as I read that verse, that's oftentimes how I read it. But as we've looked at other things, I believe here we see a very important, overlooked ingredient in the recipe of finding the peace of God. All of this is to happen with thanksgiving. It's not surprising that thanksgiving is oftentimes, at least by me, and maybe I'm the only one in the room that does this, but it's not surprising that thanksgiving is the one element that's left out of our search for the peace of God. Because if you go back and you read the account of Jesus and the 10 lepers, then what do you have there? You'll remember that. They come and Jesus heals them miraculously of their leprosy, and they all 10 go about celebrating their purity and their cleanness. And only one, now I forgot to come back and thank Jesus, only one comes back to give Jesus appreciation. And it's no wonder that thanksgiving is so oftentimes overlooked in our search for peace. But think about the context of this passage in which Paul is writing these words again. He's locked in this jail cell, and in the midst of all the adversity that he's facing, he's found the peace of God. You see, Paul was able to see the good. Despite all of the bad that was happening around him, Paul was able to see the good. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verses 9 through 15. Romans chapter 1, you read about a desire that Paul had. A desire that he had that had not yet been accomplished. And he talks to the church of Rome a little bit about that there in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. This is what he says to those brethren. He says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I might impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you might be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. Now I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might also have some fruit among you, just as among the other Gentiles." You know, Paul's prayer, Paul's request was that he wanted to be able to go and see the church of Rome, that he might lay hands on them, that they might be built up, that they might edify one another. But for some reason, up until this point in time in Paul's life, he says, "I've been hindered from coming to you." And despite his desire to go to Rome, he'd never been able to. But then you go back and you look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and verses 13, you know where Paul is? He's in Rome. He's in a jail cell, but he's in Rome, and it says in 1 Philippians chapter 1, 12, I want you to know, brethren, the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it's become evident to the whole palace and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Paul finally had the opportunity to go to Rome, the desire that he always had. Yeah, he was in Roman chains, but you know what? He was in Rome, and he was able, through his example, to preach the gospel there and to encourage the brethren there. So in the midst of all of this turbulence and all of this certainty, Paul expresses thanksgiving because he knows that God is going to use this trial for good. Here perhaps is the reason so many Christians fail to experience and find the peace of God despite searching for it so desperately. To be able to experience that peace, you've got to learn to deal with the trials of this life with thanksgiving. It's not an easy thing to do. It takes maturity. It takes great faith to be able to see that no matter how bad things might be for me, how poor my health might be, or how bad financially I may be, how many loved ones I've had to say goodbye to, it's hard to find a thankful attitude in those times. That's where we find thanksgiving, though. Not in the trials themselves, but what the trials produce in us. You go over to James, and perhaps a passage that's oftentimes challenged many of us. James has told the brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? Because bad things are happening? Well, that's not where you find joy. That's not where you find thanksgiving when bad things are happening. Where you find joy and where you find thanksgiving, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Because we have an opportunity to increase in our faith and increase in the fruits of the Spirit and walk closer to God. Despite all of the bad things that happen, we have an opportunity for growth. When we face difficulty in this life, we may do one of several things. We might complain about the situation that we're in and the things we're having to deal with. We might get angry and we might blame God for it. What we need to do in those trials and turbulences of our life, brethren, what we need to do is be thankful. Thankful for an opportunity to develop a stronger faith. Thankful to have an opportunity to be purified in the service of God. Thankful for what can be produced in us as a result of the trial. The person who learns to be thankful when they faced with the challenges of life, they will find what Paul has promised for them in verse 7, and that is the peace of God. Peace of God which surpasses all understanding. The peace of God that will guard your hearts and minds. The peace of this world is found in material things. The peace of this world is found in money, because if I've got money, I've got security and I'm going to be taken care of. The peace of this world is found in health, because if I've got health, I've got longevity and I'm going to be able to live here on this earth for a while. The peace of this world is found in family, because if I've got good family, then I've got happiness and I've got peace. Think about money, health, and even family can be taken away. The peace of this world that comes with having all of those things disappear when those things disappear. And that's why Paul promises this peace to Christians that's so wonderful. Peace that passes understanding. Peace that guards our hearts and minds, that doesn't come and go like the peace of this world. Peace that doesn't evaporate when challenges come, when things get hard. Peace that doesn't flee when we're dealing with health problems, or money problems, or family problems. The peace that guards our heart and mind can't be affected by the things that we experience in this life. If you find this peace, even in the worst of times, just like Paul in that Roman jail cell, you'll be able to say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Nothing can take away the peace of God. If you're here this morning and you're looking for that peace, I hope you look to not where the world might say it might be found, but to where God's Word tells us you can experience that. It starts by learning to be anxious for nothing, about praying for everything, learning to pray with supplication, and being thankful, even during the hardest of times. It's not a peace that's easily found, But if you do these things, you will find, and Paul says, you will be rewarded. Paul tells us, though, this peace is only found in Jesus Christ. Those who are outside of Jesus are susceptible to the wind and the waves and the turbulences of this life. That peace that comes and goes, that's all the peace that they'll have. Are you looking for the peace this morning that Jesus Christ can offer? You can obey through faith the things that He's commanded you to do. And in doing so, you can put your faith in Him. And you can find peace that's unshakable and unwavering. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're a Christian, but you still don't have this peace. You've been searching for it, but yet it continues to elude you. Paul's given you a map to God. Won't you follow it? Won't you reap that reward that God intends for us to have, the peace that passes understanding this morning? If we can help you in any way, then we open the invitation to you at this time as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.